Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. As we say every Sunday, 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and no manipulation. Because we don't solicit money, we're not trying to sell you anything, we're not trying to hustle you, we're just going to give you some information. That information, hopefully, will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if you do that, then you have the privilege to orient and adjust to the plan if you want to do so. It's up to you. It's your life, your decision. But we on the Flatline are here for that purpose and that purpose only. And let me remind you that we have a lot of available material available for you. You can always go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. Do not go to Richard Hughes Ministries. That is not me. That's someone else. But rickhughesministries.org, and you can find all of our material. Great books that we've written free of charge, Christian Problem Solving, Practicing Your Christianity, Crash Course in Christianity, A Divine Pardon, Life's Toughest Years, all available. Plus, we have our transcripts from all of our radio shows from 2018 to 2021. That's every radio show in printed form, so you can read them. You might not be able to listen to them, but you can read them once a day or something like that. I hope you take advantage of that. And if you ever need to call us, you can always just pick up the phone and dial 1-800-831-0718. 800-831-0718. Let me remind you, I'm not a counselor. I'm not here to tell you how to handle your problems. I'm here to give you biblical resources. I'm looking for positive volition. I'm looking for those of you that listen to this radio show, whatever city you may be in, that are hungry to grow spiritually, that are willing to dedicate your life to growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking for. And I have presented over 900 Flatline messages over the airwaves in the last 17 years. We've done all of that by faith and depending on God's grace and God's grace alone. 52 shows a year for 17 years equals over 800 shows, and now we're closing in on this show today is show 911. So you can see how long we've been presenting this Flatline show across the airwaves of America. They've been directed towards you so that you would be encouraged to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you would begin to learn about all of your divine operating assets He provided on your behalf. I know a lot of people say, well, I'm already a Christian, and I don't doubt that. But if you've never considered the claims of Christ, please think about that, because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by Me. If you're interested in knowing God, if you're interested in understanding God's plan for your life, if you're interested in tapping into the resources God made available to you, you must come through the door of faith alone in Christ alone. I did that when I was 22 years old. I simply asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I admitted in a prayer that I was a sinner and I was willing to seek salvation. And I just prayed a simple prayer, and it worked. I didn't see angels, and I didn't hear harps, and the lights didn't flash, but it worked. God transformed and changed my life as I began to grow in the knowledge of my Savior and began to study the Bible. I understood what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit and operate under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and grow in grace. I got under a great pastor who taught me the Bible, taught me line by line, word by word, what was there in the 52 years he pastored his church. And much of the information that I give you, I learned under his tutelage. So these shows have been directed towards you so you can come to know Christ as your Savior. Paul called the assets that God provides for us the power of Christ. These are our assets called the power of Christ. That's found in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he said these words, wrote them to the church at Corinth. And God said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ, whatever that is, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Paul wrote that about the thorn in the flesh he had, something that was troubling him and bothering him, and he had gone to the Father three times, different times, deliberately asking for the Father to take it away, and the Father wouldn't do it. And so he learned his lesson, and the Father said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in weakness." And he said, "So because of this, I will therefore enjoy the power of Christ as it rests on me." As you listen to me this morning, do you understand what I'm telling you? I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to be a spiritual big shot, but what I'm trying to be is very, very accurate. I have social media, just like many of you do, and I see people preaching. They are sensational preachers. Raise their voice, dance around on the stage, move back and forth. And sometimes sensationalism doesn't mean accuracy. So if you will listen closely to me, you may hear something you've not heard before. The question I want to ask you is, what are you going to do with the deposit that I'm about to make into your soul this morning? What will you do with that? Because these shows are designed not only to give you an objective view of the future of this nation, but also to encourage you to look at your own life objectively and evaluate just where you stand before God. Remember, you have volition, and that volition will determine your destiny both in time and eternity. Volition is part of your soul, the makeup of your soul. You have mentality, you have volition, you have a conscience, you have self-consciousness. But God did not make you into a little robot. He gave you free will, free choice. And your choices will determine where you spend eternity and how you will spend your life living in time. The dumbest decision anyone could ever make is to reject the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a dumb decision. That's saying you're smarter than God and you don't need God, and that's nothing but the epitome of arrogance in your life. So if you're going to evaluate yourself properly, then you must not have an unrealistic self-image of who you are. Let me demonstrate what I mean with the scripture passage that the Lord Jesus Christ taught in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. I'll read it to you. "Also, he spoke this parable," he being Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised other people." So here's the parable. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I don't commit adultery, even as this tax collector does. I fast twice a week, I give a tithe of all that I possess.' And then here's what Jesus said about the tax collector. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much even raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, this is the man that went down to his house justified, rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" In that parable, the Pharisee evaluated his spiritual life based on his own misguided judgment. In other words, he had an unrealistic self-image. My question is, how would you evaluate your spiritual life? You've been going to the same church for many years, probably even had several different pastors come and go. How's that working out for you? Do you have any doubts? Do you have any regrets, any frustrations? Do you think God is impressed with your spiritual life, or do you even know if you have a spiritual life? You see, that is totally different than your physical life. Your spiritual life is lived in your soul, the invisible, immortal part of you. Your spiritual life controls what the physical life does. So this Pharisee was convinced by his own judgment that he was in good standing with God. And that was all based on misguided judgment. I want you to notice now, he went to God in prayer, just like you may have done on many different occasions. He went to God and he prayed, and his prayer was completely ineffective because it was based on a misguided assumption. He assumed that he had a relationship with God. He assumed that God was impressed with what kind of person that he was and the things that he did. But without proper procedure, prayer is nothing more than an exercise in a religious ritual, with which you are convincing yourself you're in God's will and you're in God's plan. That prayer went no higher than the ceiling. Because if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's not going to be able to answer any prayer except one. Lord, please save me. He'll answer that one. But if you're not his child and you want to go to God and pray, that prayer is not going to be answered because the Holy Spirit intercepts those prayers and delivers them. The Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. If you're not a believer, you can pray all you want to, and it's not going to be answered. So without proper procedure, that is faith alone in Christ alone, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit, then your prayer is nothing more than an exercise in some sort of religious ritual where you are seeking to convince yourself that you are okay with God and you're in God's will and God's plan. And in this case, that Pharisee was praying to convince himself of his own righteous standing before God. The mistake he made was evaluating his life on the scale of the law, and he saw he was fulfilling his pharisaical duties. But that doesn't get you saved. Here's a principle you must remember. Never, 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 never assume you are impressing God because you followed certain religious rituals. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10:17 and 18. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That Pharisee was glorying in himself, not in the Lord. He was glorying in what a good person he was. How often he prayed and he fasted and he tithed, and he looked over at the tax collector and said, I'm not like that pitiful soul over there. He evaluated his spiritual life, comparing his life to the life of another person. Unfortunately, he was convinced that his law-keeping rituals had him righteous before God. Not so. Doesn't work that way. Didn't happen that way. And he was in serious trouble. Because the only way you can have a righteous standing with God is through 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God in him. Technically speaking, we have no righteousness. I would call that minus R, negative righteousness. God has perfect righteousness, or plus R, absolute righteousness. And the only way we can have a relationship with God is to equal his righteousness. And the only way that can happen is to come through Jesus Christ. Listen to the verse again, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you're to have a relationship with God, it must come through Christ and his righteousness accredited to your account, not your righteousness trying to override what he did on the cross. So the question you have to answer is this simple question. Why do smart believers do these stupid things? Why do they do these things? Well, the answer is self-righteous people often pray dumb prayers. Self-righteous people often pray dumb prayers. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. The Hebrew word for abomination is toeba. Toeba, it means disgusting. So, if you're not approaching the throne room of God correctly, your prayer is disgusting to God. The Bible tells you all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. There are none that are righteous, no, not even one. There's no way that we can compete with the righteousness of God or equal up to the righteousness of God. I don't care how much you try to fulfill the law. So again, Proverbs 28:9, remember this. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, that's the scripture, even his prayer is disgusting. There it is. I read it to you. And so that prayer that that Pharisee was praying was disgusting to God. These types of people, self-righteous religious people, they try to convince themselves that they are in God's will. The reason is they have a misguided judgment. Or maybe say it this way, thinking in terms of human viewpoint rather than divine viewpoint. They don't think properly. They don't think correctly. They think human viewpoint rather than divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint says if I'm good and I don't do too many bad things, in the end it'll all equal out and I'll get to heaven. That's not what divine viewpoint said. Divine viewpoint said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So if you have the wrong motivation, then you're going to have a wrong conclusion. And that equals you wasting your time and God's time and you being condemned from your own guilt. So in regards to yourself, how many times have you messed up thinking you're going to make the right decision? But you based it on your own human intuition or your own human viewpoint evaluation. How many times have you done that? Like this Pharisee, you figured that you were in a good standing with God and everything was fine. You think you should do this because God's impressed with you. I run into people constantly that go off on a binge, Christian binge. They decide they want to do something for God. Maybe God's not even in it, but they've convinced themselves that He is. And off they go, raising money, doing whatever they do, trying to promote whatever they want to try to promote. Messing up, making a wrong decision, basing it on their own human viewpoint evaluation of what God wants them to do. Have you ever convinced yourself you're in God's directive will for your life? Have you ever, quote, prayed about it to convince yourself of a false conclusion? I hear that all the time. I prayed about it. I think I'm supposed to do this. I prayed about it. Really? Well, were you in fellowship when you prayed? Were you out of fellowship? Because remember, the Bible said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayer. So let's assume you were in fellowship and you prayed. You were doing a right thing. You were praying. That's a right thing. But you were doing it in the wrong way. Because you were trying to convince yourself and thus manipulate God. And that didn't work. And you will find out somewhere down the road you did a stupid decision. You made a dumb decision. And what I mean by that, I mean you'll waste time and money and effort. And you don't bring God any glory by wasting His time, His money, and your effort. So don't try to convince yourself you're in God's directed will for your life. There's a way to know what is the will of God. There's a way to know God's geographical will, where He wants you to be. There's a way to know what God wants you to think. There's a way for you to understand these things. And there is a will for God. Divine Guidance is a wonderful book you can order. Divine Guidance will tell you how to understand the will of God. If you need to get that book, contact us and we'll put you in touch with the right people. I didn't write it. My pastor wrote it years ago. But Divine Guidance is a great book to understand God's will for your life. So if somebody tells you they think this is God's plan for your life, wait a minute. If somebody tells you they think this is God's plan for your life, stop and consider how they came to that conclusion. Again, I hear people say, brother, maybe you were called to the ministry. The call to the ministry, that's a big thing in some churches. The call to the ministry. Sometimes that's a complete farce. The people that are in the ministry are the people that have communication gifts. The gift of pastor, teacher, poimen, kai, didaskalos in the Greek New Testament, or the Greek word evangelion, the evangelist. Those are two communication gifts. If you are called to the ministry, you're either an evangelist or you're a pastor, teacher. There is no gift of missionary. There is no gift of performer. Those are not spiritual gifts. A missionary may be an evangelist. His objective is to establish a local church, locate those that get saved, and raise up indigenous teachers of the Word of God, and move on. So, don't listen to someone that tells you they know what God's plan for your life is. That's a good way to get in trouble in a hurry. I had someone try to convince me one time to do something, and it was completely illogical, and I knew it. And I told him so, not harshly, but I said, I'm sorry, but I don't believe that's for me. So if somebody tells you they think this is God's plan for your life, stop and consider how they came to that conclusion. What did God tell them? He didn't tell you? So anytime there's a push for you to make some kind of quick decision, you can bet God's not in it. So don't be impetuous. That's how you get in trouble. Peter learned that the hard way when he saw the Lord and he said, Lord, can I walk on the water too? And the Lord said, yeah, sure, come on out. And Peter took about two steps and sunk. And he started calling for God to help him. The prayer of that Pharisee that I just read to you, the parable that Jesus gave, was wasted time and wasted breath. And this is something Satan's good at. Satan's really good at decoys, using decoys. I have friends, one of my board members is a duck hunter, and they put out decoys and they blow the duck, you know, the duck quack thing, quack, 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 and the ducks fly in and boom, they blast them out of the sky. And they have a good meal with them. So the duck thinks it's a real thing, and this is what Satan does. He can use a decoy to make you think it's a real thing. Any decision that you make apart from God's directive will lead you to a convoluted, and a confused life. And I am talking about years and years and years of confusion. So don't go there. Don't make a decision apart from God's directive will. If you don't understand how to know the will of God, get in touch with me and let me send you that book, Divine Guidance. You must understand that because you're going to be pushed and prompted to do certain things that aren't even in God's plan for your life, I promise you. You know, here's the deal. It's impossible for a misguided believer, like that Pharisee, to determine what God's will is since he or she doesn't use standard operating procedure before they assume this is the will of God for me. And the great deceiver are their emotions. Because people that are impetuous, they make permanent emotional mistakes. Sad to say, but it happens every day. Impetuous people get in over their head real quick and make sad emotional decisions. So, for example, it's impossible for a self-righteous unbeliever to know he's dirty since he compares himself to other people. If he's not a Christian and he says, well, I'm better than that guy over there who is a Christian. And he, in fact, may be more moral than the guy over there that is a Christian. He, in fact, may be more successful than the Christian. But if he compares himself to that person, he's making a terrible mistake because his relative righteousness does not pass God's judgment. That's why I quoted that verse in Isaiah 64:6. We are all like an unclean thing, and all of our own righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So in conclusion, let me run a few things by you. How is it you convince yourself you're doing the will of God? Well, number one, sometimes you base your decisions on your emotions rather than on Scripture. Emotions are wonderful when used the right way. They're the bona fide appreciator of the soul, but they were never designed to be making policy. Emotions are appreciators, not policy makers. And when you let your emotions take over, and you tell yourself, you know, I think I'm supposed to be a missionary to Hawaii and be a missionary to the people on the beaches, or I'm supposed to be a missionary to the Pacific Islands, or I'm supposed to be an evangelist, or I'm supposed to be a pastor. You can't base that on emotions. You have to base it on what does the Scripture say. When I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the Scriptures that I remember was, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me that I make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. It took me a while to realize it and recognize it, but God gave me the gift of evangelism. That's my spiritual gift, and that's what I've spent the past 50 plus years doing. Number two, how do you convince yourself you're doing God's will? You fail to recognize the decoy that leads to temporal death. Satan has his decoys out there. And if you buy into it, you're going to be temporarily out of fellowship and dead for a while. I don't mean dead physically, but I mean temporal death, out of fellowship, carnal, not serving the Lord. And number three, sometimes you look at the circumstances and not the scriptures. So if the circumstances line up for you, you say, well, hey, it's good. Look what God did for me here. And you convince yourself circumstantially that it's okay. And then sometimes you will justify why it's permissible. And you will be blind to yourself by making decisions, not having the ability to make the proper decision, sometimes because you have scar tissue on your soul. And that's something that we need to talk about. What does it mean to have scar tissue on your soul? Sometimes you'll buy into a lie that people or circumstances can bring you happiness and fulfillment in your life. And that lie is always based on human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. Or tragically, you might let Satan dumb you down by distracting you from the Bible class, distracting you from learning God's Word. So if I ask this question, I want you to answer it for me. Where's America headed? Well, that's the wrong question. The real question is, where are you headed? Where are you headed? That's the real question. I hope you don't have an unrealistic self-image like that Pharisee. I hope you don't have a misguided assumption that God's impressed with you. Think about what I'm saying. Put it into your life and use it. And contact us if we can help you. I'm very grateful to have presented the Flatline for these many, many years. And I pray there will be many more years to come. Your prayers are appreciated. You may feel free to contact us anytime you wish. Simply go to the website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. Or call us at 800-831-0718. Until next week, when we hope to be back, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
You'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It's going to be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and as usual, no manipulation. We don't con people. We're not asking for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you to join anything. All we're asking you to do is listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if, in fact, I can do that, then I hope you will orient and adjust to that plan. But that's up to you because you have your own volition. Volition, V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N. That means you are the decider. You are the chooser. You make your choices. And you can choose whether you want to follow God's plan or you can choose whether you want to follow your plan. It's up to you. One thing you have to learn about life and living in life as we live it today is there's adversity everywhere. And one of the reasons we teach the 10 problem-solving devices is because adversity is inevitable, but stress yet is optional. The believer does not have to live under stress and anxiety-type sins. It's not necessary. There's a better way to live. It is called the Christian life, and it was demonstrated to us by our Lord Jesus Christ himself in his humanity while he walked this earth. So as we talk about adversity and what adversity is, I want to remind you that anxiety and adversity are always there, but stress is always optional. So again, let me quote what you've heard me quote many times. Adversity is inevitable. But stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So there are two ways to handle unknown medical conditions, for example. I use this as an illustration. If you have a medical condition, you can go to the doctor, and you can get the doctor can prescribe meds and take these meds, and hopefully you'll get better. Some people don't like to do that. Some people like the holistic approach. And so they go the holistic, take a lot of vitamins, take a lot of this, take a lot of that. And that's something that a lot of people do quite often. Now, if you compare that to physical life and spiritual life, let me say that the spiritual life is like a holistic approach. It's something that's not conventional. It's a different way to live. It's a way that people are not used to living. It's a change of the way you think. And why? Because anxious people are vulnerable to being arrogant. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11:28-29, a verse you've heard me quote many times. He said, "Come unto me, all of you that are becoming weary and burdened down." There's your anxiety, stress level. "Come unto me, all of you that are becoming weary and burdened down, and I will give you rest." That's a divine promise. He said, "Take my yoke and learn from me, because I'm humble and lowly in heart, and then you will find rest for your soul." So it's possible for you to find a restful, relaxed mental attitude by learning the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're weary and burdened down with anxiety, if you're weary and burdened down with adversity, there's a better way to live. That means that if you will take on the mindset of Jesus Christ, you will find relief from overbearing burdens in your life. Where does the Bible say that? Well, in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." This is telling you to learn to think like He thought. This refers to thinking divine viewpoint as opposed to human viewpoint, the spiritual life as opposed to the physical life, in other words. So, Satan will use the fear of death to intimidate individuals. We know that. Hebrews 2:14-15 tells us that. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too," that's Christ, "shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil." And listen, verse 15, Hebrews 2, listen carefully. "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of dying or death." This attitude of divine viewpoint, thinking like the mind of Christ, produces an exoteric harmony understood. Well, exoteric means you're understood by a small number that really have interest. That's the Christian. So this attitude of divine viewpoint produces exoteric harmony, and that's a wonderful thing to have, harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible mandates that we should never be anxious for anything. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not ever be anxious. Why can I say that? Philippians 2:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." If you will live by that, what it says right there, if you will live by Philippians 4:6, then you will find Philippians 4:7 kicks in. So let me read them together. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's a wonderful, wonderful promise. You don't have to be anxious. You can have the peace of God, which will guard your heart and your mind, your cardia and your nous, keep you from worrying, keep you from being upset, keep you from being full of anxiety. You see, anxiety anticipates something bad. But if you have a personal sense of destiny, one of our problem-solving devices, which we call problem-solving device number 6, if you have that personal sense of destiny, well, that anticipates something good. And the good, obviously, is you're going to heaven. Even if you do pass away, you're going to heaven. You're going to be promoted to a better place. But anxiety in life always thinks about something bad going to happen, because it's an all-encompassing force that anticipates a curse or some sort of failure, some sort of calamity. for itself or for those close to them, why it does not define exactly what it is. Now, you may have anxiety. You may be going through that. I spoke with a dear, precious friend of mine just the other day, in the middle of night, worrying, crying, full of anxiety. Over what? I don't know. I just have this dreaded feeling in my life. It's this all-encompassing, powerful force. And it's like you think something bad's going to happen to you, or that you're going to fail at something, or you're going to have some sort of calamity. That's what anxiety does. It's pre-traumatic syndrome producing stress-related sins. And you don't have to live like that. That's why Jesus said in John 16:33, I told you these things so that in me, that's in Christ, you may have peace. Does that sound like anxiety? Does that sound like worry? We can't help the adversity, but we don't have to convert it to anxiety. You may have peace. He went on to say in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, anxiety, when you convert adversity into anxiety, it explodes in your soul like a grenade and fragments into various mental attitude sins. And when that happens to you, you become incapable of handling even the slightest pressure in your life. And if you fail to advance in the spiritual life, you don't grow spiritually as you've been told to, then you can be defeated by even the smallest difficulty. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right, at dividing the word of truth. That's why I tell you to get under a well-qualified pastor. That's why I tell you to start taking in the word of God every day, with a Bible and a notebook, sitting under a pastor, listening to what he teaches you. And he needs to be a squared away pastor, not some flake, somebody that knows what he's talking about, that understands the languages and the background of the New Testament and the Old Testament. When you sit under someone like that, and when you study on a consistent basis every day, then you're not failing to advance. You will be advancing, and you will not be defeated by the smallest difficulties of life. So come on, tell me the truth. Have you been defeated by small difficulties in your life? Have they caused you to worry and be stressed out and be full of anxiety? Listen to what Jeremiah wrote about these little small difficulties. He said in Jeremiah 12:5, if you've raced with men on foot and they wore you out, how can you compete with the horses? And if you stumbled in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? See the analogy? If you can't handle the little things, how are you going to handle the big things when they come along? So that's why you have to have a personal sense of destiny. Problem-solving device number 6. Do you know what it is? Have you read about it? Have you gotten our book on Christian problem-solving and looked at this personal sense of destiny? God's plan for you, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, God says, and it's not to hurt you, it's to promote you, to give you blessing. So when you have that personal sense of destiny, it mitigates against the anxiety in your life and alleviates the tyrannical tension that anxiety can give you. Look, our Lord Jesus Christ never, ever, ever had any neurotic anxiety. And there's no such thing as normal anxiety. That's not normal. Our Lord did have moments of tension, but he never had neurotic anxiety. He always remained calm. But you and I, we live in a culture of neurotic anxiety. The world is full of it, and we live outside the bubble of anxiety. We don't have to live in the bubble. We can live outside the bubble of anxiety by using 1 John 1:9, stay in fellowship, let the Holy Spirit control your life. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and mercy and... Listen, I don't care how much anxiety is going on around you, political anxiety, personal anxiety, you don't have to live in that bubble. You can live in fellowship with God through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you can have great happiness and great joy by understanding your personal sense of destiny. But anxiety, you having anxiety, that's like you having an indecisiveness in your life or an unsettled indefiniteness brought about because of some sort of garbage, maybe even in your subconscious mind. If you have it, its symptoms are usually indecision and purposelessness, and they stem from some sort of trauma like death or divorce or even some sort of adversity. Don't have to let anxiety rule your life and come over you like a dark cloud in a storm. Those sort of traumas can cause great upheaval in your life and produce a tentative spirit and even an unwillingness to proceed with life itself. Here's what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 71. He said, "It's good for me to be afflicted, so that I may learn your decrees." In other words, I'm glad to have tests. It's testing. Why? So I will learn your decrees. When you have no place else to go, then maybe you'll go to the Bible and learn what God says. Or you can just live miserable for the rest of your life and beat your brains out against a brick wall, never solving any of your problems. In Romans 5:3-5, Paul wrote, "Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings." Why does he say that? Well, he said it because he said, we know our suffering produces perseverance. And then when we have perseverance, it produces character. And if we have character, that's integrity, then we have hope, and that's confidence. In Psalm 94:19, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul," or your word. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul the Apostle made an astounding statement. Listen to what he said. He said, "We are troubled on every side, and yet we do not have any stress. We are perplexed, but we're not without hope. We're not in despair." If I correctly translated it, this verse, it reads like this: we are under affliction, but we are not under anxiety. We have no way to proceed, but we are not without a way out. I mean, that's a powerful testimony from the Apostle Paul, a mature believer. He was not stressed out. He had no anxiety attacks. In the middle of tremendous affliction and tremendous adversity, he was totally oriented to God's plan, God's grace plan. Unlike Paul, many of us experience anxiety and stress due to inability to operate under pressure. If the stress is allowed to continue in your life, if you don't check it, if you don't confess the sin of worry, confess the sin of fear, then unchecked sins like this can result in Christian psychosis. And that's a mental illness in the life of a believer. And that's not that unusual. Not that unusual at all. Those afflictions that you face, they're not intended to create mental illness. But unchecked emotional sins like worry, like anger, like fear, they lead to arrogance. And the sad fact is this, that often the believer is blind to his own failures. And in his blind arrogance, self-pity, he reacts to the unjust pressure with bitterness and vindictiveness. And if left unchecked, this blind arrogance will normally lead to unreality and eventually Christian psychosis. So, I mean, you can ask God to make it go away. You can ask God in prayer to make everything nice and rosy. That's not the key to spiritual growth. It's the problems that give you the opportunity to grow and develop. It's the problems that let you apply the doctrine to the situation. That's why you have those problems. Asking God to make it go away is not the solution. There was an old football coach years ago at Florida State University named Bill Peterson. And he was there before Bobby Bowden and before Vaughn Mancha. And he used to say this. He said, "Let me tell you one thing. The more problems you have, the more alive you are." And he went on to say, "I feel much more vital when I can face my problems and solve them." Well, it applies to you. The more problems you have, the more alive you are. And you can feel vital when you solve them. And when you bring glory to God by not being knocked off track. When you bring glory to God by handling the fear and the stress and the worry that comes into your life with a relaxed mental attitude and faith rest drill, both of them great problem-solving devices. But asking God to make it go away is not solving the problem. So the key is for you to acquire biblical information and secondly, apply the information. That's how you handle difficult situations. That's how you handle these pressures in your life, and that's how you keep from getting under anxiety. You've got to acquire the information, and you must apply the information. So you have choices to make. Under affliction, under adversity, you can convert the pressure you're facing into some sort of anxiety, or you can actually utilize the power of Christ to manufacture patience in your life. It's up to you. I mean, that your spiritual life is your choice. This is why I tell you, you must grow spiritually. You cannot glorify God sitting around worrying. You cannot glorify God sitting around being full of fear. You're not going to glorify God sitting around being angry and bitter about something unfair or unjust that happened to you. And if you have this sort of anxiety, Satan loves to make you just tell you to go sit in the corner, go over there and cry a little bit, sit in the corner and feel sorry for yourself. Make it all go away, God. Please, God, make it all go away. That's your prayer. And God said, look, I gave it to you for a reason, to teach you something. Wake up. Get out of your shell. Quit sitting there feeling sorry for yourself. Quit letting anxiety rule your life. Use those 10 problem-solving devices that I gave you, God said. You're in the devil's world. What do you think is going to happen? You're in a strategic field of combat right now. That's why Paul said, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of the devil. You think things are not planned out against you? Satan has a tremendous G2 force. He knows what you are. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows how to attack you if he can, if he needs to. He might not need to. I mean, you may not be able to get past your own flesh. You might not be able to get past the temptations and the lure of the world. If that's the case, Satan wouldn't even bother you because he's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He can't be in your town and my town at the same time. We have to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so that requires us to have divine viewpoint thinking. That requires us to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That requires us to use the faith rest drill. That requires us to be motivated by our personal love for God. Because 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The tough part of your life is you're making it tough. The tough things you're facing is you're creating them yourself. The solution is in front of your eyes, and you're not using it, and you're not doing it. And maybe because you're not willing to spend the time to learn the Word of God. You want to make it go away really quick and really easy. And you're a sucker for that sort of thing. That's why you must take in the Word of God today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day. Listening, learning, and applying the Word of God in your life. Sitting under a well-qualified pastor that can teach it to you. You don't go to church to be entertained. You don't go to church to feel good about yourself. You go to church to learn. You go to church to learn God's Word. You know, there's a connection between what we think and our health. Any mental attitude sins like fear and worry and anxiety. Constant mental tension in your life, it'll overflow eventually and affect your entire body. World War II, Korean War illustrated that when it called combat fatigue. Shell shock, some people called it. It was a neurotic disorder caused by stress involved in war. And it caused hypersensitivity to noise, to light, to movement, causing jumping, irritability, lack of sleep, nightmares. We know it as post-traumatic stress syndrome today. It's real. It's being in combat, seeing people die in front of you, seeing your best friend's head turn into a bloody goo. Shell shock. Disorder. How do you handle that sort of stuff if you have to do that? Only by having a strong spiritual life. Can you face these problems and pass these tests? Did you know in World War II, 40% of all evacuations from the battlefield were from mental duress? I mean, these warriors were exhausted and filthy and hungry, and they had death all around them. It was more than many of them could deal with. And many of these physiological problems related to what they think, related to the thought process. So how, you tell me, how do you keep sane in the middle of a war? How do you keep sane in the middle of conflict? How do you maintain your saneness when people are dying in front of you in battle? Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusts in you. Perfect peace, concentrating on God, using trust. That's a faith rest drill. Isaiah 26:3. Mark it in your Bible. Underline it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Do you trust in God? Or do you feel better trying to handle your problems yourself? Can you walk away from it and leave it at the Supreme Court of Heaven and say, Father, this was unfair and unjust. There's nothing I can do about it, so I'm going to put it at your footsteps and I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm going to live with the life you gave me. I'm going to live under the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, mercy. Galatians 5:22-23. Read it for yourself. Where's yours? Are you in that list? If not, you need to get with it. You need to get with it. Because God's plan is for you to have perfect peace in this life, not live under anxiety, not live under stress. But if you live by human viewpoint, if you give in to satanic infiltration, you can become useless, and you will make yourself miserable because of that lifestyle. So if you're going to live a life that glorifies God to the maximum, it's going to require you doing some learning. Not emoting, not getting the joy, joy, joy down in your heart, thump, 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 thump. It requires you learning. Learning. I was watching a thing on the internet the other day, and some goofy guy was walking in the grocery store, said, told these people, I'll give you $50 if you can quote a Bible verse. And every one of the people he asked, nobody could quote it. Nobody could even quote one verse. What can you quote? Out of those 7,000 promises of security in the Bible for you, how many of them do you actually know and quote to God in prayer? That's right. Quote to God in prayer. That's right. Say, Father, you said this, and I believe this, and I'm going to hold you to it. No weapon that is formed against you shall ever prosper, Isaiah 54:17. You said it, Father. I'm going to hold you to it. I'm going to stand behind it. I believe you can take care of me. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be intimidated by death. You know, James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That means you're two-sided, disukos, have two mindsets. That's the way you are. I mean, you have, sometimes you feel like a nut and sometimes you don't. You have a sin nature in you and you have the Holy Spirit in you if, in fact, you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must make the decision. Are you going to fuel the Holy Spirit and give him information to use? Because he uses the Scripture. He uses the Word. If you don't learn it and apply it, he has no weapons to use. Oh, that flesh has always got plenty of weapons, plenty of desires, plenty of distractions. So if you're going to live by the filling of the Spirit, you've got to give the Holy Spirit some ammunition. Therefore, you must get under the ministry of a pastor. You must learn, you must apply, and you must grow. That's why the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to be the person God designed you to be. Not live under anxiety, not live under worry, not live under fear of death, but live under the joy and the peace that God made for you. I sure hope you're listening. I sure hope you're learning. If you have a question, don't hesitate to contact me anytime, any day, anywhere. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.